Just say one thing. I want to thank you veterans for serving our country, and we are very thankful for that. Thank you men that are serving right now. Proud of you. And thank God for your desire to serve our country. Appreciate it very much. Heritage Heroes, you may head out at this time. Thank you, Brother Rick, for everyone tonight. And Sister Charlene, taking these kids and making a blessing out of them. Amen. Psalm 123. Man, we're getting at it. 123. These next few psalms are short ones, and hopefully we'll get through them, amen. All right, let's stand. Give God the honor of reading of His Word. Thank you for being at the Fall Bible Conference with Brother Ouellette. He just loved it. I believe it. He said, Brother Shear, you want me to come back next year? He used to come every other year. We used to call it a biannual. Semi-annual. And so I said, yeah, okay. He said, I think I've got a couple dates for you. So I was pretty tickled. You know, what's a blessing to us? Any time as that, he's passing on tracks. He's telling people about Jesus, amen. He's doing what he preaches, amen. All right. Psalm 123. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters. I want you to remember that, okay? Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maidens unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait unto the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. May it be a blessing, a help, and encouragement as we look to the heavens to see our strength and see from where we come and where we're going. Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some suggest that this psalm was written by Hezekiah. I'm not really sure, but they suggest that. Probably at the time of the Syrians' invasion in Judah, they had completely encircled the Jerusalem and led by Sennacherib, everything. I mean, everything, everything was shut off. I'm sure you remember times that, like in Cuba, that we made the embargo around Cuba. We wouldn't let anybody come in there. But this is a city. This city was not really self-contained. But we do know one thing, that Hezekiah was very careful about some of the things he did. He made an aqueduct that the water seemed to flow upstream instead of down. Pretty interesting. And he had done a lot of amazing things. But now we see that that Sennacherib, who is the Syrian, head of the Syrians, has brought a great embargo against them. An occasion probably at the blasphemous contempt speech of Rabshakeh, in which he tried to subvert the loyalty and the besieged defending city. He came and he spoke. Hezekiah asked him, he said, don't speak in our words, speak in your words. I can understand you. We got people who understand it, but Rabshakeh said, no, I'm going to say it right in Hebrew so that everybody hears. So why did he do that? To scare the daylights out of them. And the occasion probably was as they were going to besiege that city, and there's people around them that were watching after it, but they were afraid. And when this psalm was sung, this probably was that Hezekiah himself sang the first verse. And then he led the congregation into worship, and then the choir picked up that psalm and sang the remaining verses. The psalm is divided into two parts. The simple concern of the defenders of Jerusalem was that they might be in an attitude of dependence and obedience before God, and so that he hastened, that he would hasten to their aid. They begged God. Their attitude was, we depend on you, God, and we're going to be obedient to you, God, and so now please help us. The song begins with the upraise voice of the king expressing his personal faith. And look here, verse 1, it says, unto thee lift up, lift I up mine eyes, and thou that dwelleth in the heavens. The force here of the verb is that the singer, king, had already lifted up his eyes, and he is still keeping his eyes lifted up, and he says, I will continue to keep lifting my eyes up to you, God, no matter what. The upward look is sometimes the only look that those people could, because there's nowhere else. I heard one guy said he was down the hole so far, the only place he could look was up. And that seems to be what Hezekiah was and his people. They were entrenched. The upward look is sometimes the only place left. If Hezekiah looked within his heart, he saw natural fear and terror of his own heart. The things that come into our hearts and our lives, if we look at ourselves, we're scared to death. And we say, you know what, with me, hey, there's no hope. If it's only me. I cannot do anything myself. I need God's help. He is a man of like passion as we are. We get afraid. We stammer. We fall through. We kind of question a lot of things that are happening in us. And if he looked without, he looked within, he's scared. He looked without, he sees the Syrian army that's so strong and so victorious. They had a dreadful reputation of military toughness and savage revenge. Humanly speaking, they were. It seemed ridiculous for the Jews to think that they could be victorious over conquest of these Assyrians. There was no hope for them. You know, that's a pretty bad way to go into battle. I remember when I was in college, and we were going to play a team up in Wisconsin, and Ashland, Wisconsin, and they had four draft picks on that. The seniors were four draft picks for the NFL. And I'm going to tell you something, buddy. They were brutes. And we went into that game knowing that we were going to be crushed. That's not a good way to go in and play a football game. We knew we were going to be pounded. We knew that we were going to suffer many injuries. We knew that it wasn't going to be good. And we knew that it wasn't going to be a fun trip coming home on that stinking bus. Amen. And guess what? We got beat. I don't think that we would have been beat so bad unless if we would have prepared mentally, but we hadn't prepared mentally. We were overcome by the thought that how big these guys were and how brutal they were with the other teams. So Hezekiah might well have feared. He looked at those people, he saw and then Hezekiah looked at his own people. Not only look at himself, and realized that he was in fear, and then he looked out those people, and he was in fear, though, but he looked at his own people, and he saw the terror and the hopelessness in their faces many times as a pastor. You look at people, and you see the troubles and heartaches that they got in their lives, and you know that they just are going down. You know that they just have no hope at all. They you know that they're just giving up. I think of that young lady that talked to me and lost her 8-year-old son. And she started to weep when I asked her. I said, well, how you doing? She said, well, I said, where do you go to church? I said, well, we used to go to church. I said, where'd you go? She said, well, we went to one of those fundamental independent Baptist churches that had King James Version only and good music. And she said, but we just kind of gave up. I said, sister, I said, you need to come over here to Baptist Church. I said, we got a whole bunch of good people over there. And I said, you would love to be at our church. You just try it, will you? But she had given up. And there's a lot of people that give up in their lives. Some of you that listen to me tonight, who knows where you'll be in a year from now? There's some people in this church, I look around and I see some of you that you normally should have been gone. But you stood to the test. You stood to the Word of God. You kept your face in the Word of God and your heart in the Word of God. And you trusted God and said, you know what? God knows what He's doing. and we're going to stay here for 70 years. This is not what I want to do, but this is where God wants me to do. I'm gonna get married. I'm gonna marry off my kids. I'm gonna plant my garden. I'm gonna build my house. I'm gonna eat the fat and drink the sweet. I'm gonna enjoy my life as if that this was what I wanted to do. There's a lot of things in this world you won't want to do, but you might as well enjoy it. My daddy used to have this saying. I was telling him, Brother Villette and I were talking about it. I said, you know, my dad used to say that one man's work is another man's play. Some people don't like their work. My suggestion is get your heart right and enjoy what you got. At least you got a job, amen. Enjoy it. Have fun at it. Make it your fun. Some men golf and they work at it. When I said that, Brother Willette said that he had met some great golf player, and some guy said, "Boy, I wish I could be a golfer like you." And the golfer said, "No, you don't." He said, "I hit those balls until my hands bleed." He said, "I golf almost every day of my life." He said, "You don't want to be like me." He said, "This is work." And so many times in our Christian life, we gripe and complain about the place that God has put us. Hey, folks, if God planted you, just bloom right there where you're at. Enjoy. What are you doing? Man, happy. Be happy, happy, happy. Have a smile on your face and a twinkle in your eye and make the world wonder, what in the world's he up to? What's he got going on there? He's having too much fun. Enjoy life. Some of these old grumpy, growl guts that just complain and gripe about everything going on. Nothing's right. Nothing's good. You know? Somebody's feet stink and you don't realize it's your own. You know? Man, what was that? Jew, that's what it is. There's hopelessness on these people's faith, and I tell you what, they had a right to think of the hopelessness because if you knew what the Assyrians had done before. They did not have faith. He had, many were, but lately weaned from paganism, and many were reluctant converts to Israel's God, and they did not know and did not have the faith yet that others who have seen God work in their heart and their life could trust God. There's a lot of young Christians that are scared and they're just going, I don't know if this is a really good thing. They got parents that are telling, why'd you get out of our religion? Why'd you leave the mother church? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? And you get saved and you see God doing some work and all of a sudden you see some inconsistencies in some Christian life. By the way, we're supposed to look to Jesus, not to men. All men are sinners. We're all feeble. We all fail. We all stumble. We all weep and cry and gripe and complain. All of us do. I don't care who you are. Yes, you do. Don't look at me like that with your pharisaical glasses on. Amen. We all complain. Yes, we do. But sometimes we old-timers can do that, but then it's kind of like this. You and your wife have a fit, a hissy. And after a while, it's nighttime. You go in the bedroom, and you get down on your knees, and one of you says, "I'm sorry, honey, the way I acted." And the other one says, "Yeah, I know, I was pretty stupid. I love you, honey, I love you too." Kissy kiss face and the rest, and you know, all the other good things go on, you know. Guess what? Your kids didn't see it. Your kids didn't see you asking forgiveness of each other. Your kids didn't see you making up and slobbering all over each other. They didn't see that. All they saw was the fight. My dad says, good idea if you're going to fight, go in the bedroom. Fight there. And then make up there. Don't do it in front of the kids. Why? It'll spoil them. They won't know. They'll think that this is the way marriage is supposed to be. No, it's not supposed to be like that. No, it's not. It happens, but it's not supposed to be like that. So you're just training them how to be idiots like you are. And would you take that from the record, please? See, they didn't have much faith. These young converts didn't have much faith. I've seen churches fuss and then all of a sudden, guys will come back to preachers. You know, preacher, I really didn't mean that. And preacher says, yeah, I didn't mean that either. And, hey, but those young converts that were listening to all that at the board meeting or whatever, they don't understand that. They think you hate each other. And you don't show respect. So you want to be very careful. Here's a kingdom. Here's a Jerusalem that are people that are, they know, they've heard about it. They've seen what happened down in Samaria. Some of the, just a few of them, but some of the Samaritans, and they ran back to Jerusalem and they told the terrible excerpts of the war that went on there and how that they skinned people alive, how they raped the wives and raped the young girls, and how that they, used pitchforks and everything to stab the kids and cut their kids' heads off and drown their dad in the baby's blood and on and on. These people were wicked. They made you understand that they were not soft. If Hezekiah looked beyond those walls, he saw the endless ranks of the Syrian soldiery. The siege engines, they call them, the snappers, the engineers, the pavilions, the banner of officers that were coming towards them. They saw the disciplined march of the infantry and the arrogant rank of cavalry. Here comes in horses. There's nothing more, you see a bunch of horses come at you. You know, we don't have those AR-15s and all them other wonderful 50 caliber and all that other stuff back in those days, brother. When you saw the cavalry coming, you know that you were really in trouble. It was awesome. And that arrogant ranks of cavalry were waiting to pursue any who sought to refuge in the fight who were running away. There was no place to look but up. I don't know about you, but I have been there a couple times where there's no place but to look but up. I've been there. I've had those nights of tossing and turning and no sleep. I've had those nights that I went and sat on my magic chair and turned on the TV and changed channels every 5 seconds because I couldn't find nothing. I've had those nights I've taken my Bible and I just keep whipping the words, whipping the pages, looking and looking and looking and looking. So you're not the only one that has those nights. You're not the only one that wonder why in the world are you placed on planet Earth. When you think that this world is all about you, when you think that this world is all about, like he thinks everything's about him right now. And it is, because his father's going to tell him. But we think that, how come this happened to my son, or this happened to my daughter? How come this happened to my family? Why does this happen to me? And I got neighbors that are... That's when you have to look up. He probably stood on the roof of his palace to pray, Hezekiah. And as he lifted up his eyes, that I do practically every night, he saw the constant stars of heaven. I think I owe it to my God that every night to look up to those stars. I get so mad when the clouds are there. I want to see the stars. I'm always looking for the Big Dipper. The Big Dip is looking for the Big Dipper, amen. I want to see the Big Dipper. I want to see that North Star. He raised up his eyes and saw countless of stars of heaven. He may have recalled, now remember now, when you become king, you were to have the Word of God in your hands. Every king had the Word of God. He could have recalled the brief comment in the first book of Moses, Genesis, where it said that he made the stars also. These spies were dismissed with a wave of a hand, as it were, whole volumes in the story of God's omnipotence. You go out and look at those stars, and you can't even fathom how far away they are. Hey, you know, Aaron Connor can look up wherever he is in the world, and he can look up and see the same stars that Dad's looking at. Brian Furr can look up to the same stars as we're looking at. Isn't that a great thing? They're enormous. It's huge. I think of the stars. He would see several thousands of them, just the brightest ones, those visible on a clear night and viewed to earth, looking heavenward with the naked eye. He could see some of the stars that made up our Milky Way, the spiral nebula, the grouping of some 100 billion stars that carpet our corner of space. Perhaps it was brought to his mind about Job. Canst thou bind the sweetness, influence of Pleiades and loose the band of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth? Or canst thou guide Archytas of his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? That's when God was fussing with Job and said, who do you think you are? This is not about you, Job. It's about me. Can you do these things? You know, when that king looked at those stars, that would certainly give a worried king something to meditate. It must have been comforting thought of Hezekiah to think that the power of the Assyrians, and then think of the power of the Almighty God. We get so afraid of some awful, piddly things. Just think of the stars. Just think of God and His great power. The Scripture tells about God. God, He said, He numbered the stars and called them all by name. That ought to just shiver your timbers right there and say, you know what? I can get through anything with this thing, with this life. The God who guided Archytas, the star and his sons, they call him, could certainly guide Hezekiah in his troubles and doubts and perplexities in the great crisis of his life. And it was a great crisis of his life. Don't think it wasn't. It was huge. This, then, was the far look beyond the towering ramparts of the city. Beyond the highest stars is the place where God dwells. Then he says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Of those mighty stars are splendid carpets that surround the throne of God. The reference, too, seems to point to Hezekiah's prayer when he received that insulting letter from Rabshakeh. This is what Rabshakeh wrote to him. You can find it over in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 and 15. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdom of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. He took that letter that Rabshakeh had given, And he put it there and he said, Lord, look at this. It encouraged Hezekiah to go in the temple and lay the matter before God, who, having created the heavens and created the stars, was not likely to be intimidated by Assyrian soldiers. I don't think God's afraid of your enemies. I don't think He's afraid of your enemies. You think God's afraid of your enemies? This one. Oh, man. The choir picks up the theme in verse 2. He says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hands of his master. Get this now. And as the eyes of the maiden unto the hands of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He had mercy upon us. Now, I want you to picture an Oriental slave In an Oriole house, the master was supreme. And by the way, so was the mistress. So was Mama. She was head of the slaves. And they ruled the slaves with a rod of iron. So did the mistress. A well-trained slave did not need to be told what to do. It was not necessary to issue loud commands. All they needed was a gesture of beckoning fingers. That's all it took. All they needed was a palm with the outward... What does that mean? Don't come any closer. That's far enough. What does that mean? It's okay. That means come. You don't have to say nothing. It was all the slave would have to do, as much as approach, or that stay must stay where he was at. Or he better watch his step. Or that he must attend to the needs of the guest. All he had to do is keep his eyes on the master's hand. The defenders of Jerusalem knew that their destiny was what? In God's hand. Their duty was to obey his wishes. The master would not fail them. Neither would he fail to supply the needs of the obedient servant. If the master wants you to do something, he's not going to ask you to do something that if it's not there for you to get. There's a mutual responsibility. Responsibility of the slave to heed the slightest wish of the Lord, but there's a responsibility of the Lord to help when the servant needs divine resource to fulfill the master's wishes or his choice. And when God tells us to go out and win souls to Jesus Christ, He gives us ways of doing that. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's not us to win people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. But it's our responsibility to go and bring them in. The singers take their place in dutiful servants. They expect God's hand, the hand that created the stars, and worked on their behalf. These besieged servants of God had their eyes glued onto heaven, waiting for the move of God's hand. This, then, was a simple concern of a few. They were concerned that God should make the needed move. They would then know what he intended to do, and they would know, too, what they were intended to do. Looking at the heavens reminded us of the mighty hand it was, eager and eagerly expected would soon move on their behalf. Is God going to leave you? He says, I will not leave you. God is not a liar. You say, I'm a teenager. There's things happening in my life. Hey, you just hang on to God. You keep doing what God wants you to do. Don't you give up on that. Don't you give up. Yeah, but preacher, I don't think I'll ever get married. You don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. If you want to get married, you'll probably never get married. If you go about your business for God, God will bring you somebody by. He'll bring you somebody by. He'll be able to bring the right one to you. You start looking for one, you probably get the wrong one. Amen. And you get the wrong one, whoo, son, you're in deep trouble. Second part of the psalm I dwelt with, and I got a couple minutes here. The psalmist speaks, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. The defenders were enduring not only privation, also hardship, certainly as seeds. They're being mocked and jeered by the foe. Hezekiah received this letter, putting right in contempt the Syrians felt. Let not God, this is what the Syrians' letter said. Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hands of the kings of Syria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Syria have done unto all lands by destroying them utterly, and thou shalt be delivered. Have the gods of the nation delivered them, which my father have destroyed, of Gozan and Haran and Zeph? So he said, you can't get away with it. I don't care who your god is. The Syrians said that. The letter equated the Lord was like one of the idols of the heathen. I'm going to tell you something. My God is a holy God. He is the Almighty God. The Assyrians argued that their God would not save them. So Jehovah could not save the Jews either. They considered the Lord as useless, as a God of the pagans. The Assyrians were waging propaganda war of God, pointing their success, proved the right. Your God's not going to take care of you. Little did the Assyrians know that God was punishing the Jews for not serving God. And he was using the Assyrians to punish them. It wasn't that he was losing. He was using these Assyrians to get the Israelites' attention. God doesn't lose, but God will use others. I think of the Russian communists when I was a kid in high school. I remember how that the communist vision was man without God. And no person can be a member of the Communist Party unless they declare they're an atheist. Lenin described religion as a kind of spiritual gin in which the slave, the capitalism, drowned their human shapes. When Lenin took over power in Russia in 1917, he declared war on the church. Anyone in Russia today growing up, who openly, regularly attended church, they had no chance of personal advancement. He got no promotion at work. His name was at the bottom, waiting list for housing, everything else. His children were greatest affected because they could not get into college. He lived with a certain knowledge that any moment he'd be sent to where? Siberia. At one time during the Cold War, they spent over $2 million in 1 year of propaganda against God. $2 billion. In our age, atheism and finance was backed by militant communism and likewise contemptuous of God and Christian ethics. By the way, having Hezekiah's day too. Our soul is exceedingly filled, verse 4, with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Behind Assyrian's boastful attitude was his evident success. Lesser nations had trembled and fell. Man after man, died because of these Assyrians. Many petty princes hastened to make peace with them. And the Assyrian army then ascended to Judah. This is the Assyrian record that said that they took 46 Judean towns. They've overrun them and took 200,150 captives. The Syrians have record of that in their history books. Now it was Jerusalem's turn, and they're coming. What would they take? Oh, by the way, Hezekiah won by God. Thank God for that. Father, I pray you'd help us, even in the deepest, most unbelievable times of life, help us to understand that you are a God who stands for us. And Lord God, no matter what, you will always be with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us in what we think are some of the greatest battles in our earth that to some may think petty, but to us they're great. Help us, Lord, to trust you in that. Lord, help us keep us safe. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.